You'll open your Bibles this morning to Romans chapter 8. We're going to look at verse 37, Romans 8, 37. And if you take notes, I've entitled the sermon, Love, a sword to conquer monsters. A sword to conquer monsters. Romans 8, 37. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Let's pray and ask the Holy Spirit to let us have a better understanding of this wonderful text. Spirit of God, we come to you in thanksgiving for all the Bible. And as we look at this particular text, we ask you to open up our minds and hearts, walk amongst us, Lord, and help us, Lord, to find an application. Help us to leave here with something that we can bring home and then live with. Something we can apply to our life or share with another life. Because we know, Lord, your word we are to be doers of your word, just not knowers of it, but doers of it. So our prayer is that you would open up our minds and hearts and show us an application that each and every one of us can have and use in our life to glorify you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. Now, I'm going to tell you something that you probably already know, but it's still worth saying. There is no greater power in this universe, none, than love. Nothing trumps love. Love was so important, God wrote in 1 Corinthians 13 an entire chapter on love. The only thing that's, a matter of fact, that cross is based on love and one other thing, the sovereignty to back it all up, to back up every word in this book. But the very first thing that the Godhead did was love you and I enough to send Jesus Christ to that cross for our sins. That's the power of love. And the cross of Christ changed this world. Nothing has ever changed this planet more than that cross. And again, it is the symbol. It's the symbol of love. It's the symbol of God's hatred of sin. And it is the symbol of great, great power. I think it's fair to say that believers, and I'm talking to believers at first this morning, that we're set apart from the world because of our confidence in Christ's love for us. You and I are sitting here this morning because we do believe that Jesus Christ loves us. How do we know that's true? We know that's true because of the way we live our lives. We do our best every day to take the Bible, incorporate it in our lives, take the wisdom of the Bible in handling people or adversity, using the Bible, being Bible people. And in doing that, we're demonstrating our love of Christ. And that's how we know. And that love that we have for him begins, as Mike points out many times, when we are quickened or we are made alive. You'll find that in Ephesians 2:1. It says, you has he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. That's in the King James or New King James Version. Once we're quickened, once you see God as he is and you see yourself in relation to him, when you do that, that means that your heart has been quickened. You've been chosen by God. And by faith, at that point, we realize the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. That's what Paul says in Galatians 2:20. It's only then, after that being made alive, once that happens, it's only after that love and the gratitude we have for what he did for us. It's only then that fills our hearts. And it fills our hearts in such a way that we want to live for him. It's no longer I who live, Paul says. It's Christ who lives in me. Because he gave himself for me, I want to give myself for him. That's the love that saints should have for God. He's first. First commandment says, the Lord, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and all your strength, which means with all your being. He should be the centerpiece of your life. Every time there's a Bible study, every time there's something going on at church that relates to God, and it should, everything in church should relate to God. We don't have any programs here outside of God, and I think that's what a church should be. And every time that happens, there's growth in everything that goes on, and that's where you should be. And that's because you love God. Now listen, in the golden age of Christianity, I'm going back a ways. Somebody said that 100 years ago, 90% of America went to church on Sunday. Not anymore. Times have changed, but God hasn't changed, and his elect people haven't changed. We're still going to church, and we'll go to church until the day that he takes us home. But in the golden ages, when everybody went to church, or many people went to church, believers experienced God's love every single day. How about you? Have you felt God's love every day of your life? Just think about that. And if not, ask yourself why. Why haven't I felt his love? Like children in the golden age, saints rested and they depended. They depended on God's love and they depended on his strength, not their own strength. For example, David wrote the 23rd Psalm simply because he lived the 23rd Psalm. For example, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. For 12 years, Saul hunted him, and God fed him. He had 700 men plus their families. God fed him. He protected him. So he understood walking through the valley of the shadow of death, which doesn't mean dying. It means in this world. And we all walk through that shadow of death at times. And the only one we can actually depend on is God to get us through it. You see, David depended on God's love to deliver him. He depended on God to shelter him. He depended on God to feed him and to guide him. And most of all, he depended on him to comfort him. He had a very tough life for those 12 years. A lot of things happened. So he could write the 23rd Psalm because he lived it. And it was all based on God's love for him. And back in those days, all the saints, all in the Old Testament and even in the beginning of the New Testament, they didn't just speak about or think about God's love. Love is a myth or is a platitude like, oh yeah, God loves you. God loves me. That isn't how it was. No. They didn't think of it as a tradition. Oh, you're a Christian, so you know God loves you. And in churches, we'll repeat that over and over in sermon. God loves you for this. And today we have John 3:16, for God so loved the world, completely taken out of context. He doesn't love the whole world. And if you look that up in the original Greek, it means that God loved, the word world is cosmos, and it means creation. Then he has people on the bottom of it. And for those for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. And that begotten son is for us. So the cosmos he created it for us. There was no reason for him to create earth. Why did he create it? He created it for his people. Jeremiah 31 says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have called you in loving kindness ever since eternity past. The only thing on the Godhead's mind was you and I. How do we know that's true? Because they had everything. They were complete. They were perfect in everything. And then at some point, they decided, let's create earth and let's create man in our image and let's make them the object of our love. That's what it was about. And for people to take that God loves everybody from that, it's really heresy. In the old, in the early church, they viewed God loves as a reality and as a power in their life, and they put all their confidence in it, all of them. They believed the words of Isaiah 41:10, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And they believed that. It wasn't just words. The Bible has words in it, but those words are just their pen and ink until you, being a child of God, your spirit takes them and puts them into your life. That's what it's about. That's what love is. Perfect example. All of us here at some point in time have loved somebody. And what was love? Did you just go home and say to your spouse, or do you say to your friends, oh, I love you. I love you. And it's just, that's it. I love you. That's kind of flat. There's nothing there. Love is an action. It's a verb. And it's something you do. And the way you do it is you love God more than you love yourself. So now I can live for him. I'm making a decision. I know people in this church right now that have to make critical decisions in their life. They have to decide if they love God or they love themselves more than God. They have to decide if they want to do this or they want to do what God tells them to do. They have to make those decisions. And it's going to be based on how much they love God. And everybody doesn't love God the same. How do we know that's true? Because everybody walks differently with God. The closer you walk to God through the leading of the Holy Spirit, the closer do you obey his commands. Even John 14:15 says, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. And that simply means he'll accept no love outside of obedience. So it's real simple. You just say to yourself, how much am I obeying God? How much of my life am I dedicating to Christ? Am I truly trying in my heart to live for Jesus Christ? Am I truly trying in my heart to be sanctified? Am I trying to be holy? Am I trying to be righteous? Am I trying to use the wisdom of the Bible to get through this life that I'm living in? I don't care if you own the Taj Mahal or you live in a cardboard box somewhere in Chicago. I don't care. God doesn't care because he loves you and he's going to take care of you one way or the other. Love's that powerful, but you have to act. Love has to act. You can't just take all the love that the Bible says God's love is shed abroad in our hearts. You just can't take all that love, like pour it on and then say, okay, it feels real good. And that's all you do. You have to go out and take that love, take the kindness, take your joy, take your freedoms in Christ and share it with everybody you can. That's the only way you can love God. And you do that simply by understanding the simple principle that love is an act. It's not just a word. In the Christian age of enlightenment, they didn't just believe in Isaiah 41. They listened to Isaiah 40. That was 41:10. This Isaiah 43:70. Says they believe that God's love would bear them up as upon eagle's wings and carry them all the days of their lives. And guess what? He did that. Did he not take them out of Egypt? Did he not part the Red Sea? Did he not kill Pharaoh and about 100,000 soldiers? Did he not let him go through the desert for 40 years and use a cloud to keep the sun away from him and a pillar of fire at night to keep him warm? Did he not give him manna every day? Did he not give him meat when they wanted it? Did he not do all of that because of the love of the people that were his chosen elect children? He did, and he's still doing it today. Those people rested in the knowledge. They rested in the knowledge of God's love. It was to them, it was a rock, it was a foundation, a protection against all the adversities they knew was coming. And the same applies to us. He's our rock, he's our foundation. He loves us as much as he loved them. And he'll give, you could have as much of God as you want. Did you know that? Some people say, well, God gives us all the same. No, God gives you what you give him. It's really that simple. The more you walk in his word, the more blessings you get. The more you stray from his word, the less blessings you get as a believer. You can have as much of God as you want. You're the one who decides how much you want God. He never forces himself on you. He saves you. He called you out of the world. He predestined you to do that. You're there. Now, he imputes all of the benefits you need, all of the spiritual things you need to walk to live a Christian life. Now you have to walk it. And he even tailor-made or choreographed the individual events in all your life. And now all you have to do is walk through that life and keep him in mind in everything. Look at everything through spiritual eyes, through the lenses of Scripture, as best you can, by However, wherever you are in your knowledge of God, that's why we're called to grow. The love that those saints had was an all-consuming, and it was very visible in all that they did. You know, proof of that is Hebrews chapter 11. You get some idea of just how much those people demonstrated their love to God. Let me read you a little portion of it. It says they were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, they were slain with the sword, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. That was in the Old Testament. And then the New Testament in Hebrews chapter 10, I'm going to take a shot at verse 34. As the Christians were going to visit the other Christians who'd been imprisoned, they turned around and it says that you joyfully took the spoiling of your goods. And what that meant was as they were going to visit their Christian brothers and sisters in prison, they looked back and the people that were not Christians were taking everything they owned. They were taking their houses. They were taking their goods that they had in the house. And they said, you joyfully took that. And what simply means is that they thought more of God than they did of their belongings. That's how much they loved God. For them, God's love was a flame, was a hot flame that fed on the marrow of their bones. That's all they had. That's all they trusted specifically in him and nothing else. It filled that, their love filled the core of their heart. These saints lived and died. They lived and died in God's love. And that, dear friends, is how believers are made more than conquerors, by living in God's love. Now, unfortunately, the modern church today, Christian hearts aren't quite on fire for Christ the way they were in the golden ages of Christianity. As a matter of fact, I think it's fair to say some hearts may be smoldering, some hearts may be smoking and flickering, but there's not many in the church of Christendom, there's not many hearts on fire for Christ. Many Christian hearts have become lukewarm towards the love of Christ. How do we know that's true? Well, first of all, you visit enough church, you'll know it's true. But besides that, or what causes it, is prayer, Bible study, and even worship are not priorities in many Christians' lives. There's other things that are more important. And for that reason, we don't hear many testimonies about what God is doing in people's lives. You know, I ask people in the Bible studies, anybody here got a testimony you want to give? When I was, before I was a pastor, I went to a couple of churches, and one of the things I always wanted to do, because I was really on fire for Christ, I haven't changed that, actually. I've actually got hotter, but more concentrated. And I used to go up to people, hey, I'm a new Christian. Give me a testimony. What has God done in your life this week? Come on. Until after a while, nobody had much to say. When they saw me running over to them, they ran to the church door to go in. And it was because they had nothing. It's a shame. And I stood out. I did. And I did. And I said, I have a testimony. This is what God did to me yesterday on Thursday. Listen, God should be doing things in your life every day. And you know why you may not see it? Because you're not looking for it. Somebody once said that, you know why many Christians don't see God? They're like robbers, because they're not looking for him. They're not. And if you're not looking for God, you're not going to have testimonies. Why? Because he's not as important to you as the other things that you are doing. Very important to understand it. Now, just get this. I'm not saying you're not supposed to work. I'm not saying you're not supposed to have hobbies. I'm not saying any of that. I'm simply saying that your heart and your mind should be constantly filled with God. That's what I'm saying. Be clear. There's good news is, though. Good news is that our Lord's love for us is unconditional. That never changed. He has not once ever not loved me as much as he, when I was in sin or when you're in sin, he loves you as much then as he does when you're not. He's immutable. He doesn't change. His love is unconditional. It never changes. And even when our love for him wanes, even when that happens, his love for us never changes. Example, I go to kids again because they're the greatest example. Little kid goes up, you tell them not to do something, they don't like it. I don't love you anymore, da 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 da. And they go through this little tirade. And in your heart, you love them as much as you did before that all happened. And the same applies with God. When we wane from God, then what happens is that his love for us doesn't change. He looks at us as little children, calls us children for that reason. In writing our text, Paul is telling us God's love for us makes us more than conquerors in our battles with adversity. I want to make this personal. Now we're talking about us, not in the old days. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. You see, it doesn't matter, really, if you're standing in a Roman amphitheater in the first century or sitting in your kitchen. As God's chosen elect people, you will fight against the spiritual evil that's in the world and the spiritual evil that's in yourself, because your body has not been regenerated. The flesh hasn't been regenerated. In a spiritual sense, the world that we live in today is in reality just a theater of conflict for a Christian. That's all that it is. Metaphorically, it's a great Roman Colosseum that surrounds the world. Around us, angels and devils, they look upon us as a cloud of great witnesses, as it says in Hebrews, and they view all the battles we face every day. They watch it. And when we reach the age of accountability, what that means, if you don't know what it means, is that when a child turns into a young adult and they understand who God is, they understand who sin is, they become accountable for their sin. It's called the age of accountability. It varies with people, but generally speaking, that's what it means. When you reach that age, the gates of life are opened and the monsters that were waiting are turned loose against us. That happened to each and every one of us. Whether they're beasts or demons or principalities or powers or even the monsters within our own selves, our flesh, they all must be met with faith and they must be killed. Now, I'm referring not to flesh and blood, but to spiritual things. Paul makes that abundantly clear that our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and all evil. And when we face the evil monsters that are in our life, God promises us we will be more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. Look at, if you're not turned there, turn to chapter 8 of Romans. I want you to look at verse 35. Chapter 8, verse 35. In verse 35, Paul summarizes the evils that every generation will fight against. And he begins with a simple question: who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Then he goes down and he lists things that will try to separate us from God's love. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Then he includes, from Psalm 44:22, it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for slaughter. Now, Paul added that text to illustrate that God's faithful people can expect from their enemies, or what they can expect when their hatred is aroused against us. And is it not true, the very moment somebody knows you're a Christian, You can almost smell the hostility. And Romans 8:7 makes it abundantly clear. The natural man is hostile to God. The carnal mind is hostile to God. And in 1 Corinthians 2:14, it says, the natural man does not discern the things of God, for they are foolishness to him, and neither can he know them. And neither can he know them because they are spiritual. Then, after listing all the evils he's going to face in that Romans chapter, he gives us the promise of victory. Yet in all these things in our text, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. his point. The point he was making is that regardless of the monsters you face in this life or the evil that's in the world, regardless of what it is, absolutely nothing can or will ever separate you from Jesus Christ. You are blood bonded in. You can't be unblinded out. Nothing has the power to separate you from the love of God. Nothing, not even yourself. That's the strength of love. That's the strength of divine love in each and every one of your lives. I dare say there's nobody that's ever had that love put upon them that was worthy of it. None of us are worthy of that love, but it was given to us as a gift. And it's divine, it's immutable, it's sovereign, and nobody can defeat it. I think it was Billy Sunday who said, the devil might be able to know some jujitsu, because he was an old timer, and beat me up, but he ain't beating up Jesus Christ, and I belong to him. So the world may leave some marks on you, but it will never make you a victim, because if it does, then it's making Jesus Christ a victim, because you're connected to him. And I want to show you that in just a second. Here's a proof first that we have victory over all our enemies. And let me just give you an idea about victory. Victory isn't always getting it what you think. Victory doesn't mean that, Lord, I have this thing going on and I have a heart condition and I want the victory over it. I want healing. I want to live. That's not a victory. Victory is knowing that I have a heart condition, and victory is knowing that I know that Christ is in me and I am in him. And regardless if I live or die, how I handle that heart problem shows my love for him. And that is true. I do have a heart problem, but we're dealing with it, just so you know. And Wink had the same thing. Our brother Wink had the same thing. He went in, they cracked his chest, they did open heart surgery on him. He wasn't the least bit concerned. Why? Because he's in Christ's love and he knows it. He's trusting in God's love. And the problem is today the church doesn't trust in God's love. They say they do. They say he's sovereign, but they don't live it. And the only way you're ever going to know how much you love God is you need to have something happen in your life that threatens you. And you can't get that until it does. And when something comes into your life that threatens you and you say, Lord, I don't know why you brought this in. This may bring me home, but whatever it is, guess what? I'm happy with it. Why? Because you gave it to me. I'm grateful for everything I get, bitter or sweet. Why? Because God, in his sovereignty, gave it to me. My life was preordained before the worlds were formed. Look it up, Psalm 33:15. Individually, he made our lives up individually. So if I have to walk through the valley of the shadow of death, bring it on. I'm good with it. If I have to lay in a sick bed, good, bring it on. I don't care. And here's one of the secrets to that. The secret to it is this. You and I aren't going to be here very long. We're really not. What does Paul say? I count the suffering in this world as nothing compared to having the knowledge of Jesus Christ. You know what he meant by that? And he got beat up pretty good, didn't he? If you read in, I forget which book it's in, but he got beat up pretty good. God even said to Ananias, when he said to pray for him, he says, I'll show him how much he must suffer for me. And he wasn't kidding. He did suffer quite a bit, but he didn't care. That's because he loved Christ more than he loved the suffering or hated the suffering. It's always a choice. Love is always a choice. The choice is either I love God or I love myself. Or I love, because it's either one or anything that goes on in your life, isn't it a choice for you? Isn't it really a fleshly thing? Am I going to do this or am I going to do that? Well, where's your love? Take that home. Where's your love? That's a good thing to take home. Every day when something happens, ask yourself that question before you make a decision. Where's my love today? Is my love in doing that or is it my love in doing this? Regardless of whatever happens, you'll never be separated. More than conquerors means that Christ's love for us and his bond, here it comes, his bond with us is what gives us the victory over all our enemies. He is the vine, you are the branch. Without me, you can do nothing. You are bound to Christ. And let me tell you what it means to be in Christ. If you look it up in the original language, what it means is that the relationship between God and you and I, because of the blood on that cross, is so tight, is so close, that we are the same. We are the same. And I want to show you how that works. In chapter 8, go to verse 31, 34. If you have Romans open, verses 31 to 34, he writes, this is a proof verse. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect people? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? That means since God has claimed you, through the blood of the cross in Jesus Christ, here it comes, Christ's victories are your victories and my victories. That's what it means. You can't be defeated by anything in this world, including yourself, because Christ has got the victory over it all. Jesus backs that up. And this is for you, Ron. John 16, 33. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. You know what that means? That means Christ overcame the world, and because I'm in Christ and I'm bonded with him as one, I've overcome the world too. In other words, that means I have the power within me in Christ to overcome anything in this, any temptations of this world. I have the power to do it. And I did not have the power to do that before I was saved. I couldn't do it. I was under the power, actually, of Satan. John 8:44, Jesus said to people that were trying to kill him, he said, you are of your father, the devil, and it is his will you want to do. And each and every one of us, before we were saved, we were doing our own will, which was the devil's will. But the moment we got saved, the moment he quickened us, he made us alive, and we received Christ within us, we received the love of God in us, everything changed. Everything changed. Everything. You can't be defeated. Jesus backs that up again in Luke 10, 18 and 19. He gives his disciples, and you and I are disciples of Christ. A lot of people have said, well, those guys were his disciples. Well, I'm his disciple too. It says he gives them the spiritual power to be more than conquerors. Here's what Jesus said. I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. What he was saying was, you got the victory over Satan. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions, this is his words, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. He's not saying you're not going to bleed, you're not going to die. He's simply saying that your soul belongs to me, your spirit belongs to me, you are in me and I am in you. So even if you leave this world, you're going to go into the eternal world, and we're going to be the same there. We're going to be even better there because we're perfect in the eternal realm. Nobody can defeat you. Do you understand that? You have to stop looking carnally at things here, and you have to start looking at the big picture, because you were made a spiritual creature. Listen, when Adam and Eve was created, he created them to be eternal. They're mortal. That means they had a beginning, but they have no end. That's the way it worked out. So when Adam fell, a lot of things changed, but not his immortality. The immortality is passed on to everyone, every single person. That's why there's a heaven and there's a hell. That's why Jesus came to save a people out. It's important stuff to understand that you can't be defeated. And if you're defeated, it's in your head. It's not in your life unless you let it. And it's not about changing things or having things become easier, although it happens. That's not the result you're looking for. You're looking for a change of mind and a change of heart. And when you change your mind and you change your heart and you look at everything through the eyes of Christ or through the eyes of this book, you can't be defeated. No matter what happens, doesn't matter. That's wonderful stuff. That's wonderful stuff. Even over the power of death. Death has no hold. You know, the worst thing that can happen to man, capital punishment, murder. You get sentenced to capital punishment. You go out, they used to electrocute you, gas you, or whatever they used to do, but they kill you. That was the worst punishment you could have. And as a person who's not saved, wasn't that your worst thought? Who wants to die? I'm young. I want to live my life. I want this. I want that, right? But even in death, death doesn't have victory over you either. Here's what it says. 1 Corinthians 15:55 is the verse. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, grave, where is your victory? When people die, you know, I'm writing a book, and in the book, it's going to be a book of Bible terms for people that don't understand certain Bible things, right? And then there's going to be about death. Death is nothing. It's not a cessation of life. It's a transfer from this realm to the spiritual realm. When Adam and Eve were in paradise in Genesis 1 and 2, there was no death. There was no animal. You didn't need animals. Everybody was a vegan. That was it. But the moment that sin came in, everything changed. But you're still immortal in the sense being that whether you're saved or you're lost, either way, you don't stop. The people, my mother died many years ago, and she's more alive now than she ever was on this earth. And the reason is because she is spiritually alive in Christ. She's in a state of perfection. I don't get involved. I don't like getting involved with heaven and all the things that are up there. I'm more interested in going up there with a wheelbarrow full of fruit that I can say to the Lord, look, you gave me all this stuff. You gave me everything I needed, and this is the best I could do. Thank you for your goodness and grace, and I wish I could have done more. But thank you, God, for what you gave me. I don't want to go up there with a fruit cup and say, hey, Lord, I'm here. I don't want to go up there with a fruit cup. I want to go up there. So it's important that I keep my focus on bearing fruit down here. And bearing fruit down here means teaching all of you that you are more than conquerors in Christ who loved you. All you have to do is grasp it. Not up here. You have to grasp it in your life when something happens. Hold on to it. Trust in it. That's how you bear fruit. And even as Jesus said, that you bear much fruit. Do you understand you're more than conquerors to them who loved you? Because 1 John says it. He says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And I want to close with this. And because we are in Christ, John 14:20 declares that connection with Christ unites us with the Godhead. Our connection with Christ unites us to the Godhead. John 14:20. Jesus said, I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. Do it again. I am in my Father, and you in me, Brian in him, and I in Brian. I'm connected to the Father through Jesus Christ. That means, since Christ has overcome the world and all the monsters, the evil and the monsters that are in this world, his victory is Brian's victory, is Lou's victory. His victories are our victories, and all we have to do is start believing in Christ enough and loving him enough to claim those victories, to say, I love God more than I love this, my sin. I love God more than I love the carnal flesh. That's all you have to do. The connection. You have the power. And I just gave you all the verses that backs it up. Now, let me ask you. Do you believe that? Do you believe in the power of God's love in your life? I want you to take that thought home today. Do you believe in the power of God's love in your life? If you do, if you believe it, then by faith, when the monsters of the world come to you next week, and they're going to come, you can count on it. They come prowling around, be they spiritual, physical, or carnal. Kill them. Simply kill them by claiming our text. The Bible, certain people like the word slay, but I don't like to dress things up. When I'm fighting with evil, I don't want to weaken it. I don't want to slay it. I want to cut its head off. And I have to tell you what I do here. There's a lot of times when people come in here and they're just visitors, and sometimes what they do is they have a theology that's a little twisted. And I look for that. And when that happens, the way I confront it in love is I say, okay, let's get our Bibles out. Bada boom. Let's see what that says. And then let me show you over here what it says and over here what it says. Do you agree with that? Well, sort of. That means you don't agree with it. You either agree or you don't agree. So if that's the case and you want to visit, come on, keep visiting. But keep your theology to yourself. And I've had it happen. Wow. They catch him in a parking lot. They'll catch a member in a parking lot or another saint in a parking lot and say, well, you know, God does really love everybody. And don't worry about hell. He looks at it. As soon as I hear that, I call him in. Hey, you're done. I just end it right there. Your relationship, you're not happy in this church because of you don't believe what the Bible says the way we believe it. So you need to find another church. How many pastors do that to visitors? I do it for one reason, because this church is a Bible-based church, and that's all we want is the truth. And if somebody comes up to me and says to me, well, Pastor, what about this and what about that? I'm more than happy to sit down with them. Let's open a Bible and let's see. I could be wrong. I have a teachable spirit. You show me in the Bible something, and if it's true, I'll absorb it. But it has to always be the Bible. Ask yourself the question, do you believe in the power of God's love? Claim Christ's love and the power that goes with it, and know in all the things that are going to happen to you this week, you are more than conquerors in Christ who loved us. So go home and rejoice, because you know, you absolutely know God's love for you is greater, greater than any monster you're ever going to face, because you're in Christ. If you're listening to this and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, who's saving you? You're facing all the monsters of this world by yourself. And how are you doing with that? I faced them. I was just like you once. I didn't do a very good job, although I thought I did. But in the end result, I didn't. And worst of all, the monsters you face here is absolutely nothing compared to the lake of fire. And you will face that. Because every single person on this planet, when they transfer from here to the spiritual realm, they bring something with them. Not their money, not their possessions. They bring two things with them. If you're lost, you're going to bring your sins, and you're going to have them judged on Judgment Day. And if you haven't accepted Christ as your Savior, you're responsible for those sins against God. You'll pay for them for all eternity. Bible makes that abundant and clear. You'll find all of that information in the book of Revelation, chapter 20, verses 13 through 15. And if you want to know what it's like to be in a lake of fire for all eternity, in Revelation 14, 10, 11, it says, and the smoke of their torment ascended forever and ever, and there is no rest day or night. So the monsters you face today can't even be in the same category as if you die with your sins. And you don't have to. All you have to do is be sorry that you offended God. That's all you really have to do. You have to just repent. You have to turn around. You say, you know what, Lord, my life hasn't been working out the way I want. I need you in my life. And you need to have that in your heart. And if you have that in your heart, the Bible says, all who fall upon the name of the Lord will be saved. You can have Christ in your life. It's that simple. And then what he'll do, if you're sincere about your profession of faith, he'll impute all the things you need to live a Christian life, and then you will be more than a conqueror, and only then. Otherwise, you're just going to burn forever. It's really that simple. See me or call me if you want more information. And for my brothers and sisters in Christ, go home knowing there is nothing in this world that can defeat you. You have the spiritual backing of the entire Godhead. Let's pray.